Well, it's wonderful to see so many people here on such a snowy Wisconsin day. Given that this scripture today is about the Beatitudes, there should be an extra beatitude. Blessed are they who brave Wisconsin winters to come to Mass. I don't think Jesus knew about that because back in those days it was pretty warm in Palestine. Well, over the last few Sundays, we've been with Jesus as he's performed his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. We've heard him proclaim in the Nazareth synagogue that he would bring glad tidings to the poor, set captives free, and heal the blind. Now today, and also last week at the Sea of Galilee, he called his first disciples. Today we're gathered around him in a warm place, I think, listening as he begins his great teaching sermon proclaiming the Beatitudes. Now, these blessings are only four in number in Luke's gospel rather than the eight in Matthew's. And they're so familiar to us that if you're like me, these words often go in one ear and out the other. For the next few moments, let us listen intently as if we, like those gathered 2,000 years ago, are hearing these words for the first time. Suppose you're a successful Greek-speaking merchant from the great Phoenician seaport of Sidon. You've heard that Jesus is a great healer. He's traveled to your city and many miraculous cures have occurred. Curious to learn more about him, you follow him to Galilee to hear him speak. But when the preacher proclaims the four blessings and four curses, his words hit you like flashes of lightning. They're revolutionary and disorienting. He proclaims that the poor, the hungry, sorrowful, and persecuted are blessed. In your language, the word for blessed, makarios, means fortunate and would have most commonly been used to describe the state of the gods. For only the gods were free from the sadness and death experienced by all human beings. Occasionally, the word would be used to refer to the privileged, the few in Greek society who, like yourself, enjoyed rich food, a good education, and the esteem of all. But this Jesus is declaring that those persons who least resemble the gods, the poor, are on the divine path to the eternal kingdom. This is just too much. The end of all the values of your world. So you walk away. Standing nearby, another man, a farm laborer from Nazareth, is equally amazed by Jesus' words. Imagine you are he. You live in a small rundown shelter on the wrong side of the town. Every morning, except on Sabbath, you wake early and you walk to the edge of town where the overseers of large farms come to hire day laborers. Each day you pray for work, for your daily bread. For without a daily wage, there will be no food for your family that evening. Christ's words shock you as well. Let's consider why. Well, in the synagogue, you have heard the Beatitudes, you've heard Beatitudes many times before. You know by heart the promises of God that Moses spoke to the Israelites before they entered into Cana, the promised land. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and you may enter in, that you may enter in and possess the good land which the Lord promised to your ancestors. You have learned that if God's law is flaunted, suffering will follow. For every blessing Moses gives, there's a corresponding curse. The elites of Jewish society remind you of this, the rich landowners and religious leaders. They look at poor laborers like you, and when they see your poverty and hunger and sorrow, they see them as marks of your sinfulness. Although the prophets railed against the dishonesty of the elites of their day, calling them to treat the poor justly, the basic blessing-curse formula was believed. The follower of the law would be prosperous, while the commandment breakers would suffer. As an honest man, you acknowledge that you've not always followed the law perfectly. Perhaps the poverty my family and I are enduring is because of my sins and the sins of my fathers, you would have told yourself. So most shocking to you that day on the plain is Jesus' first beatitude. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Hebrew, the Greek word makarios correlates best with the Hebrew word ashrai, which means blessedness, but also carries another shade of meaning, underway, on the good journey. So you would have heard the beatitude in this way. The poor are on a path leading to the Heavenly Father. And what is more, on this pilgrimage forward, the poor already are not only citizens of the kingdom of God, but its owners. Yours is the kingdom of God. What a remarkable promise. So when you hear Jesus' beatitudes, everything is turned upside down. A great reversal has occurred. The rich are warned that they will go hungry and grieve. God is promising you, a poor man, his kingdom. You hear Christ proclaim the good news that he will heal you of your infirmities. Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. And you know you are sick and in need of healing. Finally, you ponder what Jesus does not say. He puts no qualifying conditions on which poor are invited on the journey. Their blessedness does not depend on how they came to their poverty. Now, it's easy to rationalize Christ blessing the poor who are poor because of misfortune, a disability or illness, or because they've been treated unjustly or unfairly by an employer or ruler. But what about the poor who are impoverished because of their failures, their dishonesty, laziness, or addiction? Jesus extends his merciful invitation to them as well. He doesn't exclude anyone in his blessing. He's ever ready to forgive the repentant. None of the hearers that day, neither disciples nor simple folk, could have grasped the extremes to which Jesus would go to heal them all. Only later, by gazing at the crucified Lord, will you, the farmhand, be able to begin to understand the depths of his love. The Beatitudes herald this coming reversal, where the first will be last and the last first. This theme of great reversal is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Recall Hannah's hymn of thanks when she learns she's pregnant with Samuel. The barren wife bears 7 sons while the mother of many languishes. The reversal is developed fully in the New Testament. We hear it in Mary's Magnificat. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, but has lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. We hear it in the words of Abraham to the rich man in hell. My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus, the beggar, likewise received what was bad. Now he is comforted, whereas you are tormented. And finally, we hear it in Paul's words to the Romans. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed for us. But nowhere is this reversal theme clearer than in the Beatitudes of Luke. If we take Jesus' message seriously, asking the Holy Spirit to allow it to penetrate into our hearts, we will find the Beatitudes as comforting and as challenging as they were when first spoken to this farm laborer and the Greek merchant. They remain a consolation when we consider all the suffering in the world, whether the poverty or pain is ours or our neighbor's. We're consoled because all of us have suffered and experienced setbacks in life. The Beatitudes are God's promise to us that he'll never abandon us. They're beacons of light, especially during our darkest nights. If we endure those times with faith, trusting in the Lord, as we just heard Jeremiah and the psalmist encourage us to do, our setbacks will profit us greatly. Much of that profit may wait until heaven, but poverty is often the price at which the highest blessings can be won. First comes the cross, then the crown. We are comforted by Christ's words as well when we think of all the people who have suffered far more than seems fair. The worker who loses his livelihood when his factory shuts down. The child whose home is ripped apart by divorce. The young mother with incurable cancer. The unborn discarded in the abortion clinic because she was unwanted. The immigrants driven from their homeland who face an uncertain future in an unfamiliar country. Why, O Lord, why? We can trust and believe in the Lord because of his promises to us at these times. But so many of us are also challenged. Why? Because we're among the first. We live in the richest and most powerful country of the world. We possess far more material goods than we need to meet our basic needs. We sit in air-conditioned comfort in the midst of our summer heat and in the warmth of snug homes in the deep freeze of a polar vortex. The diseases that we suffer from are increasingly the diseases of excess, a situation previously unknown in the history of the world. But in spite of all God's warnings about the temptations of wealth, power, and prestige, we too often continue to crave these things and call them blessings, protesting when we feel cheated out of our fair share. How often do we fail to respond generously to our neighbors in need, rationalizing our act of turning our backs on them by blaming them for their plight rather than gazing on them with the eyes of Christ? Make no mistake about this. The fundamental injustices, the economic and monetary disparities in the world are growing. They are an affront to God. As Martin Luther King stated, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. It bends that way because of the power of God's righteousness, and it is always on the side of injustice's correction. Jesus teaches us that to him to whom much is given, much is expected. We who have much are left with a choice. How will we answer his summons? On which side of justice will we be? Will we hinder Christ by clinging to our wealth, or will we aid him by generously sharing our time and talent with our neighbors? At the great reversal, where will we be when the trumpet sounds?
There are no weekday masses at the parishes this week. There will be mass at Prairie Masson on Tuesday at 3:30 p.m., and there will be communion services at the parishes on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 8:15 a.m. March 1st is the deadline for box top labels. They can be put into blue big boxes or the big blue boxes at the back of both churches or drop them off at the school. This week's parish council meeting is postponed until the following week. Scrip will be sold after Mass.
And the communion services this week will be preempted by a funeral. We do have at least one funeral. Just don't know when it is, so we'll know that. So if you would be coming to a communion service, probably either Wednesday or Thursday at one of the two churches, just know that that will be preempted probably by a funeral. You can always check with the parish office beforehand.